Please turn in your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. We've been making a journey through this book of the Bible. We looked at verses 1 through 12 last week, but we're going to come back and visit verse 12 today, give a little more time and attention to this very important text of Scripture. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There are certain questions you can ask people that will help you cut to the chase, find out what kind of people they are, what things they believe. Just get with somebody this week and say, "What do you think about our president?" And you'll find out what they believe. Talk about sports and say, "Are you for Alabama or Auburn?" You'll find out a lot about them. You can even ask regional questions. What barbecue do you think is best? Just little questions helps us find things about others. I have a religious question that I usually ask a preacher when I meet him for the first time. Just a few weeks ago, I had opportunity to ask my question to a preacher I'd never met before. We were preaching in the same conference. We were going to be staying in the same place together. So I asked him my question in our first conversation to find out whether we were on the same page theologically. Now, this question probably doesn't mean a thing to you, but it helps me learn a mountain of information about a preacher. So I ask my friend, "Which do you like best, J.C. Ryle's interpretation of John 3:16 or John Gill's?" Now, that probably doesn't mean a thing to a lot of you, but how a preacher answers that question gives me a whole load of information about him, what he believes theologically. Well, I want to ask you a question this morning that cuts to the chase. How you answer this question tells a lot about your belief system. How you answer this question reveals whether you take the message of the Bible seriously or not. And here's the question. Is Jesus Christ the only way of salvation, or is He merely one of several ways? Let me just reframe it a little bit. Is Jesus the only pathway to heaven, or but one of many? The answer you give to that question reflects whether you are an honest student of the Bible or whether you have taken the Bible to make it fit some popular notion. The right answer to the question is given by Simon Peter. He's the one that said these words, Acts 4:12. Verse 8 says he was filled with the Holy Spirit when he spoke these words. He stood before the Jewish high court and he told them that Jesus the Christ was the only way of salvation. He said, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So the answer to the question is Jesus Christ the only way of salvation, or is He merely one of several ways, is that He is the only way. There is no other way of salvation. And we're talking about salvation from sin, salvation from the judgment of God. There is no other way save Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior for all people, everywhere. And if we die without knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, then we face eternal separation from God. Thus, God's Word declares, if you answer the question by saying that Jesus is not the only way of salvation, then you need to take an ink pen and just mark through Acts 4:12. And while you're at it, just chug the whole Bible. Because the entire Bible, every chapter, every book, every page, beats with salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. So there are not many ways of salvation. There are not many paths to heaven. There's only one way. There's one path. That way, that path is Jesus Christ. Now we looked briefly last week at this verse as we focused attention on the arrest of Peter and John for proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. In the name of Jesus, the risen Christ, Peter had healed a lame man who sat begging at the beautiful gate in the temple. And none in the city could deny that a great miracle had occurred. But the explanation for the miracle was not acceptable by the Jewish leaders. So they arrested Peter and John, put them in jail overnight, held them in custody. But on the next day, Peter and John stood before the Jewish high court to give an answer for their actions. And they were asked one primary question. It's recorded in verse 7. By what power or by what name did you do this? And Peter didn't beat around the bush. He gave a clear, simple, plain answer. He said, this good deed was done by Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one you crucified, but the one whom God raised from the dead. Verse 10, by Him, this man is standing before you well. Peter then finished his sermon to the Jewish high court, the Sanhedrin, with the words of verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So the healing of the lame man, as great a miracle as that was, pictured something greater. The salvation of sinners. And by the end of his message, Peter had moved from discussing the physical healing of the lame man by the name of Jesus Christ to proclaiming Jesus as the only way to spiritual salvation, the salvation of the soul. So let's focus our attention this morning on that text of Scripture, and from it we will learn more about the exclusivity of salvation in the name of Jesus. And I'll draw your attention to two simple points from this text. First, it tells us that salvation is the key thing. And second, it tells us Jesus is the only Savior. Salvation is the key theme of this verse. But it isn't only the key theme of this text. Salvation is the key central theme of the Bible. Peter uses the word salvation and the word saved here. Salvation being a noun. There is salvation and no one else. Saved being a verb. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Has anyone ever asked you before, are you saved? I remember as a boy growing up, boy, that was the most common question Christians asked people. Are you saved? In that day, most everyone in these parts knew what you were talking about. They knew that you meant salvation from sin, from judgment, from hell. But if you ask somebody that question today, they'll probably look at you strangely and say, saved from what? There are many things from which we might be saved. A boxer that gets knocked to the mat and can't get up because he is stunned may be saved by the bell. That is, the round ends before he's counted out. A relief pitcher comes into the game when the starter is in trouble, and he comes in to save the game. If he pitches well, he gets a save. That's what he's called. He saves the game from being lost. To be saved means to be delivered. It means to be rescued. Danger, of course, is implied. Salvation is needed because there's great danger or loss. I like to say that salvation is a crisis word. Anybody that needs saving is in trouble. They're in peril. They're desperate. And they need rescuing. A fireman saves a child from the flames. A lifeguard saves a person that can't swim. A Secret Service agent saves the president from a bullet. A doctor saves the life of a heart attack victim. The Bible frequently uses this word save or salvation. The subject matter of sacred scriptures is the subject of salvation. What must I do to be saved? That is the supreme question. And what is, in view, of course, is spiritual salvation? Salvation from sin, from the effects or the consequences of sin. So salvation in this sense is salvation from sin. It is reconciliation to God. It is salvation from the ultimate calamity. Salvation from the judgment of God. Salvation from eternal hell. When Peter spoke of salvation in Jesus, that's what he meant. His is the only name by which we must be saved. Saved from sin. Saved from its consequences. And we need saving because sin separates us from God. The wages of sin is death. Not just physical death. Eternal death. Eternal destruction. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Salvation in this spiritual sense, then, means to be delivered from eternal misery. The Bible paints a picture of all men as lost. Again, you ask somebody, are you saved? They may not know what you're talking about. Are you lost? They say, lost where? They wouldn't know, but that's, again, a word the Bible uses. You know the story about the short man, Zacchaeus, going up in the sycamore tree and to see Jesus. All our children know that, don't we? I hope we teach them verse 10 in Luke 19 in connection with that. It says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's our peril. That's our condition. We are lost. We are under the judgment of God because of sin. Adam first sinned. By his sin, he plunged the whole human race into sin. We inherit from him a sin nature, but we willfully and deliberately transgress God's law, sin against Him. The soul that sins shall die. The soul that sins faces eternal torment unless he's rescued, unless he is saved. God could have left mankind in his sin, but because he is gracious, he has devised a plan of salvation. The Bible says salvation is of the Lord. That is, it is a divine work. We cannot save ourselves. It belongs to Him. It comes from Him. God devised a plan of salvation. He implemented it by sending His Son to die in the sinner's place. And He applies it by the Spirit of God who quickens us and brings us to faith. And therefore, we are saved God's way, by God's plan, or we are not saved at all. Salvation is an act of God's free mercy alone. It is not of him who willeth. It is not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Well, let's turn now to look at what that plan of salvation is. We've seen from our text that salvation is the key theme, not just of that verse, but of the entire Bible. But Peter declares that Jesus is the only Savior. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, there are negatives in that verse, and we're going to focus on those because that's the main point. But look at just three words. There is salvation. Think about that for a minute. There is salvation. There is salvation for all men. Note the universal scope of salvation in the words under heaven, given among men. Go anywhere you want in the world, under heaven. And if there is salvation, it's through Jesus Christ. This text is teaching us then that salvation is offered to all men. In fact, that's what Peter was doing in sort of a subtle way to those Jewish high leaders of the court. He's showing them that he's the only Savior for all men under heaven, given among men. It's as though he's saying to us, salvation is yours for the taking. And for this we should be very grateful, because nothing in God other than his grace compelled him to save us. He saves us by grace alone. Therefore, since God is the one that determined to save sinners, how he saves them is his business. It's his plan, not ours. Who are we to dictate to God and say, I think you ought to save these people, and I think you ought to save them in this way? No, it's God's business. It's his plan. And in one word, Jesus is the plan of salvation. Salvation resides in Jesus Christ. When Peter speaks in this verse of the name in which there is salvation, he means Jesus. That's the one he's been talking about. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this lame man was healed. And by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, are lost sinners saved. So salvation is uniquely and exclusively in Jesus Christ. It's him in him exclusively because of who he is and what he did. If you go back to chapter 3 and look again at the sermon Peter preached to the people in Jerusalem that day after the healing of the lame man, you will see how he speaks of both his person and work. Consider his person. Peter told the crowds after the healing of the lame man that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. Now, that's a very Jewish term. He was the one they were looking for, the anointed one that God would send. He refers to him as the Son of God or the servant of God. He called him the Holy and Righteous One. That is, he's without sin. And he spoke of him as being the author or the Prince of Life. And that's why Peter could stand before this high court and say, that's why there's no other name. That's why there's no other person. Jesus was and is unique. He's the Holy Son of God who came into the world to save sinners. But consider his work. In chapter 3, verse 18, Peter also told the people that God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer. And so the death of Jesus, though it was brought about by their hands, was a divine necessity. By his wounds we are saved. By his stripes we are healed. And Simon Peter went on to tell them that this one who died was raised from the dead. And the resurrection is proof that God was with Jesus and that He accomplished the mission of salvation. So if you consider who Jesus is and what He did, you have to say it is no wonder that salvation is uniquely and exclusively in Him. His death and resurrection, His exaltation into heaven, His authority at the right hand of God constitutes Him as the one and only Savior. There is no one else who possesses His qualifications. Were there salvation in any other person? If there were salvation by any other means, we would have to conclude that God did a very foolish thing to send His Son to die on the cross. In fact, Paul comes to that conclusion in Galatians 2 when he's talking about the Judaizers. That is, people who say, well, yes, we believe in Jesus, but He's not enough. We'll add to Him the works of the law. Circumcision, eating foods, Sabbaths. Paul said to those people, Galatians 2:21, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died in vain. That is, He died for no purpose. No, God would not have sent His Son to die the cruel death of the cross if there were some other way of salvation. That would make the cross senseless. So only Jesus can save, because only Jesus could do what was necessary to save us. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This holy and righteous One who was without sin died in the place, in the stead of the guilty. And He was raised from the grave according to the Scriptures. He was therefore delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Forgiveness of sins is based on the suffering of Jesus the Christ and His rising from the grave. So Peter emphatically states that Jesus is the only way of salvation. You can't misunderstand what he says. It's clear. It is emphatic. He uses two negatives to get his point across. If you look at the text again, you will see them. No one else, no other name. No one else. Not Mary, not any of the apostles, not your mother and father, not your grandparents. No one else. And no other name. It's not Buddha. It's not Confucius. It's not Mohammed. It is Jesus Christ. His message is clear. This is a very exclusive claim. Now, you may reject it. You may trash it. You may choose not to believe it. But, dear friends, you can't say the Bible doesn't teach it. Jesus Himself said, I am not a way, but the way, and the truth, and the life. And He used the negative. No man comes to the Father except through Me. He also said, come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't send them to anybody else. He didn't send them to Mary as co-redemptress. He didn't send them to Peter as a pope or a priest. It's Jesus. Come unto Me, He said. What a bold claim. You can't say that. I can't say that. But He could. And He did. Peter, who's preaching this message, is the one who said to Jesus, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And the Apostle Paul, For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man. Not two, not three, not four. One mediator between God and man. And he identified him, the man Christ Jesus. And then he said, who gave himself as a ransom for all. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2. And then 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said, for no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Again, the negative, no other foundation. The pluralist has a problem with all of those texts. He thinks there's salvation in every religion. He thinks that every person will be received by God into heaven no matter what they believe, as long as they are sincere. But sincerity has nothing to do with the issue. We all know by experience, don't we, that you can be sincere, but wrong. Sincerity is not a good test of truth. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. So you think this is the way. And then when you hear verses like, I'm giving you in the Bible today, we trust by God's Spirit, you will say, you know, I was wrong about that. I was sincere. I thought you could get to heaven many ways, but the Bible makes it plain and clear. There's only one way. All truth is exclusive. 2 + 2 = 4. That's true everywhere. That affirmation allows for no other conclusions. And the Bible says Jesus is the way to God. No man comes to Him except through Him. No one else. No other name. The present American climate is pluralistic. Religious pluralism is the belief that all religions are equal. One's not better than the other. And it means there's truth in every religion and enough truth to save anyone. So, we are told, you find this on television everywhere, that it doesn't matter what religion you have, for there's enough good in all religions to get you to heaven. But that's contrary to the clear teachings of the Bible. Peter and all the other writers of Holy Scripture were not advocates of the modern notion of pluralism. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul, when asked by the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Answering by saying, be diligent in your present religion and all will be well. No, we can't imagine him saying that, because he believed what Peter did. And so when the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household. And yet there are many people today who call themselves Christians that think Paul could have said, just continue diligently in your religion, whatever it is, and you'll be fine. They believe that all adherents of all faith are climbing the same mountain. They're just going different roads, and we'll all get to the same place in the end. Dear friends, pluralism and Christianity collide, for Christianity makes exclusive claims. We preach the Bible, and the Bible says there's one way to heaven. John MacArthur said, Christians preach an exclusive Christ in an inclusive age. Which means we're not very popular among people in our culture. In fact, because we preach Jesus as the only way, we are politically incorrect. We are socially repugnant. The doctrine that pluralists despise the most is stated right here in our text. No one else. No other name. The teaching that people hate the most is that there's only one way of salvation. They complain. They say to us, that's exclusive. Well, how do we answer? We say, yes, it is. It is exclusive. There are not many ways, only one way. And if this exclusivity of Christ as the only way of salvation goes against the grain of our religious pluralistic society, we're sorry about that, but we can't alter the message to make you feel better. If we're going to be faithful with Scripture, we must be exclusive because Christ said He's the only way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. People complain and say, it's intolerant. Well, yes, in a sense it is. Truth doesn't tolerate other alternatives. We believe this is the revelation of God. Now, we're not going to kill you if you don't believe it. We're not intolerant like that. You may kill us, but we're not intolerant in that sense. Or may I say we ought not be intolerant like that? Can we not preach Jesus Christ as the only way with tears in our eyes, with compassion, and without killing people if they don't believe it? The history of Christianity has had many, and I would say that's a false expression of Christianity, that have persecuted others. No, true church is persecuted. They do not persecute. But we preach that there's no hope for heaven beside Jesus. Now, let's not be belligerent when we say that. We ought to respect others. We ought to be kind to them. But we must also speak the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. When William Carey left England to go to India as a missionary in 1792, lived there the rest of his life, he didn't get the Hindu holy books and burn them. He didn't do like this so-called Pastor Terry Jones down in Florida for a promotional gimmick, burn a Quran. That's not what we're about. Now, we'll say that the Quran is not God's Word. We'll say those Hindu holy books are not a revelation from God. But we're not out to burn them. We're out to preach the Bible. Here's what William Carey said. I told them that their books were like a loaf of bread in which was a considerable quality of good flour, but also a very little malignant poison, which made the whole so poisonous that whoever should eat of it would die. That's what we believe. And because we believe that, Christians are called bigots. The world regards us as intolerant fools. Hear what James Montgomery Boyce said. If you want to be laughed at, scorned, hated, even persecuted, testify to the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ. Say that Jesus is the only Savior, that only by believing in Him can one escape hell. The world will fight you to the death because nothing is so offensive to the natural man as teaching that we cannot save ourselves, that we cannot choose our own way of salvation, and that if we're going to be saved, it must be by God in the way He has appointed. Oh, dear friends, there's no other way of receiving salvation outside of Christ. But while I've been dealing with the negative, because that is in the text, Can I say to you positively, there is full salvation in Him? It's exclusive. He's the only way. But it is inclusive. He'll receive anybody that comes to Him. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. The reason He came was to save lost sinners. And if you see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior and come to Him, He will save you. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation. Archibald Alexander, the Princeton theologian of the 19th century, coined this phrase, "All my theology is reduced to this narrow compass. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." C.H. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, said, "I have a great need for Christ. I have a great Christ for my need." In other words, he was saying the only hope we have is hope enough. Jesus did for us what no one else could do. He went to the cross. He hung there and died and paid our penalty. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. One of the old writers, Henry Law, used the sun, the one that's shining outside today, as an illustration of the Son of God. Listen to this. In the firmament above, one sun meets our view. From the day in which the Creator's hand hung out this lamp of light, it has admitted no equal. Lesser luminaries have indeed glittered, deriving their luster from this center, but its seat has always been supreme. No competitor disputes its reign. To this day, its rule is unrivaled. And the same sun, which gladdened our first parents, shall display its brightness to the last descendant of the race of man. Thus, in the scheme of redemption, there is but one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus alone sits on salvation's throne. The truth is gloriously established. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. A world of lost sinners has one need, and one Savior comes rich to supply. There is no one to save us but Jesus. But we need no one else. His is the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. That was true when Peter stood before that high court and proclaimed those words. And it is true today. If you would be saved from sin, judgment, and hell, you must receive Jesus Christ. It is Christ or nothing. It is Christ or judgment. It is Christ or hell. We spiritually are as helpless as the lame man was physically. He needed a deliverer. He needed a healer. And we need a Savior. And a Savior has come. The law can't save you. Religion can't save you. Ceremony can't save you. Only Christ. And Christ saves everyone who turns from their sins and comes to Him by faith. That's why I shamelessly call you to trust Him, to believe in Him. You have nowhere else to go save Him. He is the door to eternal life. If you try to enter any other way, you are a thief and a robber, and you won't get in. Do you want heaven? Do you want salvation from sin? Then you must have Jesus. You can't get into heaven without Jesus. If you've ever traveled to another country, you know that you can't get in without a passport. Your parents may live in that country. You may really want to visit that country. But you can't get in without a legitimate passport. Every country requires a valid passport in order to enter. Did you know heaven requires a passport to get into heaven? The passport is Jesus, the Son of God, who alone saves sinners. Your good intentions to live a good life will not be accepted at heaven's doors. No forgeries are accepted. You can't get in by some other religion. It is only by Jesus that we can gain entrance into heaven. It is only by Jesus that we can be saved from our sins. Do you have the proper passport? There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the boldness of Peter, who stood that day and preached this message, as unpopular as it surely was. Help us to preach it. We know that it's an exclusive claim. We know that we will certainly appear intolerant. But oh, may we preach Christ and Christ alone as the sinner's hope. So help all of us to believe that, but to believe it not just in our minds, not for it just to register there as a truth given in Holy Scripture, but to believe Him and to be saved ourselves. There are some folk talk a good talk when it comes to talking about grace and salvation and Christ dying and being raised again. But we must all ask the question, do we know Him? Have we believed in Him? Turn those today who are outside of Christ. May they make that journey today, not by walking down an aisle, but by walking that journey of faith, by coming to Christ with empty hands, trusting and believing Him and finding salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.